You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. And today is the 11th day of February, 2021. We'll be continuing on today with reading Chapter 4 of the Holy Priesthood, Volume 2, Administering Salvation. I'll dedicate the program and we'll get right into the reading. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We ask thee, Father, to help us to come closer unto thee and to forgive us of our sins and our transgressions, that we may have thy Spirit to be with us, that we may be justified and sanctified to the Holy Spirit, that thy Spirit would be able to dwell in our temple as it is cleansed, that we may be led into all truth, and that our minds may be opened up to the things that you would have them be opened up to. We love thee, Father, and we dedicate this time unto thee, and we say these things and ask for thy blessings to be upon us. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, even Jesus the Christ. Amen. Administering Salvation, Chapter 4 of the Holy Priesthood, Volume 2, starting on page 34. We can stand in the place and stead of the Lord Jesus Christ in administering salvation to the children of men. Blessing consists of two parts. Number one, representing the Lord, and number two, administering the ordinances of salvation. Both have been evident on the Earth for relatively short periods of time. Study of the past 6,000 plus years provides evidence that it has been a continuous series of failures. For human beings who are anything but perfect, to represent the Lord who is perfect seems like an impossible requirement. But Jesus said in his first public discourse, "Be ye therefore even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. And I believe that's a progression that we get to that point. It's not something that we can do perfectly in this lifetime, separate from the atonement of Jesus Christ. Because when we are clean and forgiven of our sins, in a sense, he looks at us as perfect, even though we have our faults. But Jesus paid for the penalty of sin, which was death. Because he wants us to come back into his presence, and he knows that we can't do that without a Savior. Brigham Young explained how this can be. Quote, "Those who do right and seek the glory of the Father in heaven, whether their knowledge be little or much, or whether they can do little or much, if they do the very best that they know how, they are perfect. It may appear strange to some of you, and it certainly does to the world, to say it is possible for a man or woman to become perfect on this earth. It is written, 'Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect.' Again, if any man offend, not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to also bridle the whole body, consistent to the person who understands what perfection is." Page 35. If the first passage I have quoted is not worded to our understanding, we can alter the phraseology of the sentence and say, "Be ye as perfect as ye can." For that is all we can do. Though it is written, "Be ye perfect as your Father who is in heaven is perfect," to be as perfect as we possibly can, according to our knowledge, is to be just as perfect as our Father in heaven is. End quote. Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 129 and 130. The priesthood is a delegation of authority from the Lord to act in his name and to represent him. It is similar to the delegation of authority by man. Orson Hyde explained, quote, "What is this priesthood? What is this power that is conferred upon us in the holy priesthood? What particular power do you give when you send a man to some other land to transact business in your name? You give him a power of attorney, authorizing him to transact in your name the business that you wish to be performed. And in that letter of appointment would be conveyed all your power, your authority, and your ability to transact that business even as effectually as if you yourself were present to perform it with your own hand. It is an agency then, though it may be said that the priesthood, which is the authority of God to act in his name, differs from that authority which is given to man to transact business for his fellows. I am willing to admit that there is a difference so far as the business for which they are delegated is concerned, for one is temporal and the other is spiritual. One is earthly, the other is heavenly. Journal of Discourses, Volume 8, page 20. If there are jobs, it is often difficult for in their jobs, it is often difficult for men and women to correctly represent their companies. Many employees receive the appointment but fail to receive the spirit of their calling, causing serious problems for the parent organization. And to represent the whole state or even a nation would be even a greater individual responsibility. Because if you did something wrong, it could ruin your reputation and job and result in a criminal trial or even cost you your life. Page 36. In comparison, priesthood power is an even greater responsibility because the bearer is representing one with even more authority and power, namely Jesus Christ. How one uses his priesthood determines the honor and dishonor that will come to him. As Heber C. Kimball stated, quote, "The priesthood is a gift from the Almighty, and he has placed a portion of it upon me to honor, and if I honor that calling, that priesthood will honor me. It will magnify me before God and before the world." Well, do we want to be magnified before the world? I mean, I want people to hear what I have to say, but do I want the magnification of the world? I don't. But anyway, continuing on with this quote, "I do know that when I take a course to dishonor myself, I degrade myself in the eyes of heaven and upon the earth. And when I trifle with the priesthood, I trifle with the Almighty." Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 157. For us to best represent the Lord, we should act as much like him as possible. When we assume his responsibilities, we take on his obligations and his will, and we no longer represent ourselves. That's why Paul talks about he's being the doulos of God or the slave of God or the bond servant of God, because he gave up his will to do the will of God. In fact, we should not only walk in the authority of that appointment, but in virtues and the goodness of it. The heavenly authorities of the upper worlds, whose glorious characteristics shine white and pure and free and innocent, and whose virtues have lifted them up to their high estate, have stooped to attach us to their ranks. They have delegated us to stand and speak for them, to impersonate them, and to establish their order of society among men. Shall we not then be true and pure, since heaven is made by the working of heavenly laws, by the practice of principles that work peace and goodwill within the bosom? They have called us not merely to preach principles, but to let their principles live in us. End quote, editorial, Millennial Star, Volume 20, page 643. We're on page 37 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 2. This priesthood authority is not a prize or badge or distinction of honor or status. Rather, it is a burden, a responsibility, a dedication. Hugh Nibley described it well. Quote, "What irony. As far as the whole world is concerned, the priesthood is a thing of value which is cruel to withhold from anyone, because it enhances one's status and dignity among his fellows, whether inside the church or outside, and yet the one thing that renders that priesthood completely null and void is to treat it as something to aspire to among one's fellows. Strictly an arrangement between the individual priesthood holder and his brethren in the eternal world, as personal and private as anything can be. Is not the priesthood everything? Not on this earth.
on this earth, it is nothing. And as soon as we try to use it for any kind of status or power or to rule anyone or any authority, it automatically cancels out. To repeat, as we are prone to do for lack of wit, for those who hold the priesthood on this earth, it is the prophet Joseph Smith and erroneous, it is, said the prophet Joseph Smith, an erroneous, I don't know how to say that word, an onorious burden, I think that's how you say it, not a prize. One cannot give orders to another by the priesthood. See, you can't use priesthood to command, to force people to do your will. Just because you think you have higher authority than somebody else. One cannot use it to acquire prestige, fame, or wealth. Far from impressing one's fellow man, it is held in derision by them. The moment one tries to make honor or glory or exercise dominion by the priesthood, it is said amen to the priesthood of that man. It automatically becomes null and void, and what good is it then? Over whom does it exercise dominion? Over the spirits and over the elements, but not over one's fellow men, who cannot under any circumstance be deprived of their complete free agency. Though some may find it hard to believe, I find no cause for boasting in my priesthood. Nothing is easier than conferring it upon one, only the beginning. For it to be a real power requires a degree of concentration, dedication, and self-discipline, which few ever attain to. And for the rest, priesthood is not a blessing, but a terrible risk. The priesthood is not a badge of office to be worn as a feather in a cap, on page 38 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 2, and that was Priesthood, a talk at Sunstone Symposium, December 1990, page 11. In his list of priesthood blessings, Elder Bruce McConkie recognized the blessings that come from administering salvation to the children of men. But what if men administer principles and ordinances that do not lead to salvation? What happens to the man who thought he was receiving those correctly, but it actually was not? And what will happen to men who try to change those saving principles and ordinances? How many changes can be made before they no longer provide? Put it down. Come here, Lucy. Oh, I hate this stupid dog. Go lay down. I have stupid kids that leave their stupid toys out all over the place and a puppy who wants to destroy them. And then the kids get upset because they leave their stupid toys out all over the place and they want me to buy them new toys that they don't put away. And every parent out there knows what I'm talking about. And we've got this stupid dog. Oh, drives me nuts. Her name is Lucy. I call her Lucy Her, instead of Lucifer. Lucy Her, daughter of Odin. Oh, go lay down. And she was like outside, and I brought her in because it got all tangled up. And crap that I told my kids to pick up, and they don't listen. And then I go to work because I don't have time after the show to supervise them. My wife gets home, I go to work, everything I say goes out the window, and then I come home later and Anyway, I'm trying not to talk about me so much before the end of the reading portion, so let me just get back into this. But if men administer principles and ordinances to do that do not lead to salvation, what happens to the man who thought he was receiving these correctly, but actually he was not? And what will happen to men who try to change those saving principles and ordinances? How many changes can be made before they no longer provide eternal salvation? Or can they even be changed at all? The Savior taught that if your joy will be great with one soul that you brought unto me in the kingdom of my Father, how great will be your joy if you shall bring many souls unto me. Doctrine and Covenants, section 18, verse 16. And conversely, the question could be asked, if you should lead many souls away from the kingdom of the Father, how great will be your misery? Eternal laws and ordinances of the priesthood cannot be changed. Popular vote of the members of the church cannot do it. Feelings and impressions of church leaders cannot do it. Government laws and armies cannot do it. Reasoning, logic, or sympathies of mankind cannot do it. John Taylor advised, "We must not be governed by sympathies. Many are my sympathies in the case that I relate were very strong, but I must not be governed by sympathies. I must be governed by the law of God." This is the position that we as priests of the Most High God ought to occupy. We should feel that we are not living for ourselves, but that we are living for God, living to accomplish His purposes. Journal of Discourses, Volume 24, page 233. Page 39 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 2. A man may change his beliefs. The church may change its rules and programs. The government may change its organization. The nation of the earth may change their powers and boundaries, but the eternal laws and ordinances of the Lord do not change. Some have argued that evolving and progressive conditions require changes in gospel principles and ordinances. This may sound reasonable and may even serve some beneficial temporal purpose, but this is not the Lord's desired procedure. Such changes are a key in determining who really has power and authority to administer salvation. On many occasions, the prophet Joseph Smith clearly expressed his views on making changes in the saving principles, laws, and ordinances of the gospel. He said, he, meaning God, set the ordinances to be the same forever and ever. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 168. Ordinances instituted in the heavens before the foundation of the world in the priesthood for the salvation of men are not to be altered or changed. All must be saved on some principle. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 308. Now, taking it for granted that the scriptures say what they mean and mean what they say, we have sufficient grounds to go on and prove from the Bible that the gospel has always been the same, and then the ordinances to fulfill its requirements the same, and the officers to officiate the same, and the signs and the fruits resulting from the promises the same. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 264. Therefore, if changes are made in an unchangeable gospel, how significant are they? what rewards can man expect when they try to alter the gospel? The Lord said, quote, "Who am I that made man the Lord, that will hold him guiltless that obeys not my commandments? Who am I, saith the Lord, that has promised and has not fulfilled? I command and men obey not. I revoke and they receive not this the blessing. Then they say in their hearts, this is not the work of the Lord, for his promises are not fulfilled. But woe unto such, for their reward lurketh beneath and not from above." Doctrine and Covenants, section 58, verses 30 through 33. When men administer in ordinances that have been changed, they no longer operate in heavenly keys and authority, and they forfeit the blessings that would come therefrom. We need endowments and ordinations, and they can only be administered by those holding the priesthood. For without these gifts, we could not obtain a celestial crown. The way and manner in which these ordinances have to be performed have been determined in the eternal world, and unless you comply with the requirements and obey the law, you cannot obtain the keys. And without the keys, you cannot pass by the angels and the gods in the eternal world. Charles C. Rich, Journal of Discourses, Volume 19, page 253. Too often men who are called of God or think they are called of God assume a pride and self-assurance that defeats the purposes of God. See, they get prideful because of their knowledge or because of their light. This is how Lucifer fell. It was through pride and arrogance. Like, whenever I start getting prideful, and I know everybody thinks I'm prideful because God told me to be bold with my witness, and I'm bold, and I just say what I say, it's not pride. If I wasn't commanded to say what I say, I wouldn't be doing this. Like, this is not beneficial to me to study these things is, but coming out and talking about my own personal experiences and telling you who I am, what does that get me? It doesn't get me the honor, prestige of the world. It gets me contempt. It gets me derision. It gets me slander and attacked. I lose friends. I lose family members. What is it? What good is it? But this is what God has called me to do. And I'm going to try to be as obedient as I can to do it. But I have noticed in the past where I will start getting prideful, because like I used to love sitting in Sunday school or elders' quorum, and now a lot of people don't know me, but I was diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder because of things that I went through because of my mom and how she handled me as a child and allowed me to go through certain things, and then I don't talk to my mom anymore. When I needed her to watch my kids while we were in the hospital trying to save the life of Emma, my baby daughter that died in November, she actually told me that my problems aren't her problems. Hold on, Kim's calling in. Okay, my wife has joined us. Hi, Kim.
Hi. We don't have a lot of time to do this today because it's Olivia's first game and she's warming up right now and she's nervous.
Are they going to let us go to the school and watch it, or do we have to watch it on the YouTube channel?
We have tickets. And
oh,
there's only so many people allowed to be admitted. The tickets are on my bedside stand. I need to grab Arius. The littles can't all go, so Emmett's going to have to stay home with the girls.
So you and me are going to go, but Emmett's going to watch the littles, all the littles?
Yeah. Yeah, because we have four tickets. We're allowed four people. So, like, if grandparents were coming to watch or something, they could have tickets. But I think Eliza and Amberly would kind of not be interested. They might be all over the place. And Arius will just want to grab every ball. So.
Yeah, it's true. You know what those extra tickets are for?
Yeah, for Grandma and Grandpa.
No, for my coat to sit next to me.
Oh, okay. So,
and your coat
yes.
to sit next to you.
I'm going to grab Arius, and then I'll be running to the house, and then I'm going to grab you, and she's already called me, and she's very nervous.
Yeah. So, everybody, this is my 12-year-old daughter's first basketball game.
Yeah.
And we're going to go watch it today, and I'm taking tonight off because I am beyond tired, and I want to go to the game. So anyway, let me get back into the reading. I was just talking about how, like, I don't even know why I got into this, but how when Emma was, we were trying to save her, and we needed my mom to help because we didn't have anybody, and she's retired, and she doesn't work, and she's got plenty of free time, and she lives 45 miles away from us. And Kim and I were in the hospital for like 2 weeks. Wasn't it 2 weeks, Kim?
Yeah.
Yeah, and she actually said, how did she put it? Your problems aren't my problems. Your responsibilities aren't
your burden. Yeah.
Yeah, this woman sent me off to live with everybody, whoever would take me. Between youth homes. She even sent me into rehab when I was 14.
Grabbing areas, be right back.
Okay. Anyway, and then, so she's like, ever since I was a little kid, even before I was two, like, my sister, who's young, I'm the oldest, my sister, who is younger than me, obviously, she was sick, so my mom gave me to some people that she barely knew and left for 2 weeks and then came back and got me later. I was like 2 years old. And I don't know. I don't even know why I'm getting into this. I think it has something to do, the reason I was talking about it is because of the post-traumatic stress. Because of the things that happened, because of how she raised me and what she did and what she allowed. So anyway, and the whole reason I brought that up is because I would sit in the different gospel doctrine classes or Sunday school or wherever it was, and I would always try to have my back to the wall. Even in the pews in sacrament, I would be on the side of the room all the way to the wall, and I would usually sit sideways in the pew so I could see everyone. Because of the post-traumatic stress disorder that I was diagnosed with. And how I overcame that, and I got to get off these stupid tangents so they get on, because I'm like, why do I even talk about this? I don't know. Maybe somebody needs to hear it. Somebody told me once that when I go on tangents, like almost every time, it was something that they needed to hear. So maybe I shouldn't stop being full of tangents. But came my post-traumatic stress disorder, which has been severe in the past. By forcing myself to go into crowded areas and into uncomfortable situations and just deal with the complete fear and stress of being in those situations. Okay, getting off my soapbox. Now, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We have just a little bit left in the reading. We're at 90% right now. So I'll finish the reading. The phone lines are open for after the reading. And then I want to talk about a couple of things before, if we don't have any phone calls, I'll talk about a couple of things and then we're going to be done with the program for today. Indeed, they begin to act for themselves and not for God. Let us look to our great master, the Savior. What did he say upon these matters? He and then I can't say that. Anathematized. It's so stupid because I can even hear the word in my head because I've heard other people say it in the past. But to make it come out of my mouth, my tongue is not a gymnast. Anathematized. I can't even say it. I don't even know. Anyway. The scribes and Pharisees, because they loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi, he said to his disciples that he that is greatest among you all shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humbleth himself shall be exalted. Editorial, Millennial Star, Volume 15, page 321. See, Jesus was always about, like, these hypocrites. They knew a lot of stuff, but they didn't do what they knew, you know, and then they wanted the honors of men. And I think that we both have a strong dislike of traditions that religious people push as doctrine when they're just, like, for instance, in Jesus's day, he said offensive things to intentionally offend the religious people who got all high and mighty about how horrible he was and how great they were. And the reason he did that is because he hated these religious people who make doctrines and commandments of men into scripture. And I hate the same thing. So when I hear somebody swear, it doesn't offend me. A thing I worry about. But I will swear just to offend an overly religious person. Because, quite honestly, they think they're better than everyone else and they piss me off. And they look down their nose at people and they judge people because of their knowledge or because of their righteousness. Isaiah said that our righteousness, the best that we can do, is nothing but dirty menstrual rags in the eyes of God. And to be lifted up in our self-righteousness is a pit that the adversary fell into before he fell. And he was one of the greatest among the archangels. And he fell. Are you better than him? Higher than he was before he fell? No, you're not, because you're not the Savior of the world and you're not a father. God the Creator. Sorry. He was higher than every single one of us and he fell. And that happened because of his pride and his arrogance and his so-called knowledge. And he fell. Continuing on, here is the danger, both to the false and to the chosen representatives of God. There are so many temptations for saints, and so many things that draw their attention from the work of the Lord. And oftentimes, so many things bear heavily upon them that they are apt to grow cold in their spirits and lack and slack in their attendance of the ordinances of the Lord. And when the things that pertain to salvation are neglected, saints become a prey to every wind that blows. They are unable to detect the wheels of Satan, the wiles of Satan, and to resist his temptations to evil, or to discern the vileness of the apostate's tongue and the sophistry of his flair and flattering speech. Editorial, Millennial Star, Volume 15, page 325. So chapter 5 will come on tomorrow, and we'll be talking about the sons of God. And so I'm pretty much done with reading today. Now I wanted to talk about something today, this morning. They are trying to decriminalize transgender children or young adults or whatever, so that a biological male who thinks that he is a female can participate in the female athletic programs. And this was brought to my attention by Lindsay Hanson Park, not personally, but she posted it upon her wall. And I made a comment that I have a problem with biological men or boys, males, getting into the female athletic departments because men, boys, biological males, their DNA causes their bone density to be stronger. It causes their muscles to be stronger. They have an advantage over the girls. Feminists fought for years for girls to have their own sporting programs, athletic programs. And those females, or biological females, who perform the best, they get the scholarships to go to university and college. These so-called trans, which is a thing, but it is so rare, it's negligible. I know that it's a popular thing to call yourself trans if you're among a certain group of people, but I'm sorry, you weren't born that way. You can change the packaging on the outside, but on the inside, your biology and your DNA are the same as the sex that you were born. So you get these trans female-looking men into these female athletic programs, and then they begin record-breaking, which is a thing. Like, and I was in this big argument with Lindsay and all of her queer advocating individuals. And they're arguing their own truth. Not fact. They argue their own truth, which is a lie and delusion. And the fact is that when men are allowed to compete against women, the men will always outdo the women. Now, if that man put some eyeliner on and pretend to be a female. And he breaks all these female records. He breaks these female records. Then he gets the scholarships that should have gone to the females who were, you know, the top of their class or whatever. That is where what my argument was. Lindsay Hanson Parks got herself the honor of being blocked by me on Facebook because she called me a bigot and a misogynist. Why? Because I'm defending the right of my daughter, who possibly, and I'm not, we're not pushing her towards this, but she is very athletic minded. Now, if she wanted to run track or something like that, and she was the best in the state, she could get scholarships to college for that athletic, you know, ability that she has. Now, say we've got some boy who's got pushy parents who know that their son can beat girls but will be subpar among the guys. So they put on a dress and do the thing and act the part, and then they join these women's athletic programs and steal the scholarships that should be going to the females. Not only that, I don't want some boy who thinks he's a girl, whether he thinks it or not, because sometimes, like, what's to stop some adolescent male from realizing that he can be, or call himself a trans female, even though he's a male, and maybe he feels like a woman, a lesbian trapped in a male body. And he's turned on by naked girls. And they have to force, they're forcing the schools and the athletic programs to not discriminate. If he says he's a girl, then he must be a girl. And so what, are you going to like let them all like in the locker room together? This is a slippery slope. You know, I don't want some trans boy stealing the ability of my daughter to get scholarships if she's that good. And stating that opinion makes me a misogynist. Homophobe. And you begin to see the true colors of Lindsay Hanson Park. And you know what? I love her podcasts. But this liberal delusion that is set in among us, where they incrementally push their agenda until society just has to accept them whether we want to or not. And then if we have an opinion about it, which are valid opinions, then they, you know, name call. It's disgusting, Lindsay Hanson Park. And for this, you have been blocked. And not only have you been blocked, I understand that the Twitter mob or the social media mob comes after people who happen to disagree with somebody else. And so every person that was in that thread, whether they liked anything, whatever, I just blocked everyone because I'm just not putting up with it. I'm not going to be deplatformed because I have an opinion that you don't like. And for you to sit there and call me a homophobic misogynist, your name calling shows your true colors, your true fruits. The fact of the matter is, how is it that I am a misogynist for standing up for females? Get her out of here. Rubber nose. Emmett, come here. Come here. Rubber nose in it. She just spent all day outside, and she's got to do that in here on my carpet.
Why is she in on the carpet in the first place?
Hey. I don't know. Rubber nose in it.
Okay. And then she goes back out. And then he can steam clean the carpet, and you need to get the ticket. I will
get
be there
out.
In 5 minutes.
Get her out of here.
And we're leaving. Okay?
Okay. Okay. Oh, I'll get my stuff ready. So I got to be done with this, but like, how am I a misogynist for standing up for feminine athletic programs? Ooh. And how am I a homophobe? It had nothing to do with homophobia. Like, my best friend in high school is bisexual. We used to go to dance clubs, and he would choose the gay dance clubs every other week, and I would choose the straight dance clubs every other week, and I would just go, and he would go with me, and we had a lot of fun. And I love this guy. We used to go to gay and transgendered karaoke bars all the time. In fact, one of the hottest women I ever saw, hot, because you can change the packaging, but you can't change the DNA. He said, "Would you like to have a burrito?" From this hot female-looking plant, like, you know, the packaging is all changed, but it's still a man. I'll never forget that, because I was like, nope. And one of the things I liked about going to the gay bars is where all the straight girls go in with all of the gay friends, because they don't think that, or they let their guard down. It was easier to meet straight women at gay bars. Tell me I'm a homophobic, trans, whatever. I do have a problem with it. But I have actually marched in gay pride parades in Salt Lake City. And fought against the hate that some of these groups go towards these gay and transgendered people. But I'm not going to sit there and say that God is okay with it, because he's not. And it's all throughout the scriptures. But that doesn't mean I don't love them. But this argument that I had with Lindsay Hanson Park had nothing to do with any of that. I'm a homophobe, misogynist, and I can't remember the other name, because I'm standing up for girls. Really? So we see your true colors, and I blocked you. And I blocked everybody on those threads, anybody who liked the threads. I basically blocked about 150 people today. And that's fine. I have no problem. I don't want to talk to them anyway. Because once you're down level of strong delusion, there's nothing I can say, no matter the statistics or the facts, that will change your mind, because you have an agenda. Anyway, I need to go. My wife's here. So thank you, everyone, for listening. And we don't have any callers. And tomorrow we'll come back on with Chapter 5, The Sons of God. And it'll be at 3 p.m. 3 p.m. to 5 p.m. or until I get done. So thank you for listening. Take care, everyone. God bless. And goodbye.